It'd be great if you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 if you've closed them. There's also an outline in the newsletter that you might find helpful. Why don't I just pray for us before we begin? Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we prayed, as Annette prayed before, that you would give us ears to hear it, but also minds to understand it, and hearts that would be encouraged by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from time to time, there are certain kinds of people we need in life, are there not? Doctors. We need doctors, sadly, because we get sick. So we need doctors from time to time. Or teachers for our children and teenagers, whether at school or university, we need teachers. We need even garbage collectors to empty the bins, don't we? We need mechanics, accountants, lawyers, all these sorts of people we need from time to time. But what about a high priest? If you ask someone in the street today whether they thought they needed a high priest, I would imagine you get that answer like, a what? Huh? No. In fact, I went looking in the Yellow Pages for a high priest. You can still look on the Yellow Pages. I found a high pressure cleaning service, high prestige floor sanding, and high profile hair studio. I'm not sure what that last one meant, a high profile hair studio. I wonder whether they gave you high profile haircuts like this next slide, you know, up high. I wasn't sure. But the point is, there was no listing for a high priest. And so it seems that people think they don't need one today. But here's the thing, we actually do need a high priest. We all need a high priest. You see, you can go to the next title slide, Sujin. We're all going to die, and we're all going to have to give an account to God. That's where we left it at our last verse from last week. So if you've got your Bibles open there, have a look at the last verse from last week, verse 13 of chapter 4. It's the top left-hand corner of page 1207 there. Do you see there, top left-hand corner, verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You see, we're all going to appear before God, aren't we? And we're all going to have to give an account for how we live. And so when that happens, who's going to speak for us? I mean, that's what a high priest does. A high priest is someone who stands before God to represent people and speak on their behalf. And so they are a little bit like a lawyer or an advocate, as we heard from 1 John 2, who might approach the judge and represent you before the judge to argue your case for you. And when it comes to God, we need this because, as I said, we've all sinned against God. We've all forgotten to give God thanks from time to time. We've all not given God the honour that is due to him as God. And when we die, we will all appear before God, the judge, and we're going to be held accountable for how we've lived that life. Now, of course, we could try and appear before God and represent ourselves, as people sometimes do in court, don't they? They say, no, I don't want a lawyer, I'll represent myself. Yet it rarely, if ever, goes well. In fact, judges, even in human courts, will say, no, I encourage you to get a lawyer. Now, if it rarely goes well in a human court, how do you think it will go in a heavenly court? Where everything in your life is laid bare, verse 13, uncovered before God. How do you think we'll go at representing ourselves? No, we need a high priest to speak for us. And the great news of verse 14 is that we have such a high priest. We have Jesus as our great high priest. So point one, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess," he says. Here the writer announces that we have not just a high priest, did you notice, but a great high priest who is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. But what is it that makes Jesus such a great high priest? Well, I want to suggest two reasons. The first reason is because he's gone into heaven itself, into the heavenly courtroom to represent us directly before God. So on the next slide is a picture of the tabernacle, which was like the temple, only a tent version that they could pack up and move around with them. And you might be able to just make out the priest in the middle there. But on the next slide is a closer look at the high priest. And each part of his clothing had significance, which we can't go into now. But then on the next slide is a diagram of that tabernacle. And as you can see there was a curtain that separated the most holy place where God dwelt from everything else. And the high priest could only go into that most holy place once a year to represent people. And when lawyers know that their client is guilty and they can't get their client off, they often offer a plea bargain, don't they? And the high priest would enter that most holy place before God once a year with a kind of plea bargain. It would be the blood of sacrifices to pay for sins so that people could go free. Now, there were lots of weekly sacrifices as well, but the big one was on the Day of Atonement, where the priest would offer this plea bargain into that most holy place so that the people could go free. But you see, Jesus is greater than those high priests because he has entered not an earthly temple or tabernacle, but heaven itself, verse 14. And he stands directly before God, not just once a year, but continually. What's more, he has offered his own blood as a plea bargain for our sin. His blood shed once for all back at the cross continues to speak for us and to bring us forgiveness. Now, the writer will have much more to say about that particular part later on. But for now, it's enough to notice that Jesus is the great high priest, firstly, because he stands in heaven itself to speak on our behalf. And so the writer says in verse 14, "So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." That's what he's been saying last week. Hold firmly to this faith, to this Jesus, because it is only this Christ who is our great high priest. But holding firmly to the Christian faith is sometimes hard, isn't it? Now, these readers were being persecuted for being Christians, and so they were tempted to let go of Christ instead of holding firm to Christ. And for us, it can be different sorts of reasons, can't it? We could suffer ourselves, which makes us doubt God's goodness. We can see suffering in other people or in the world, which would cause us to doubt and perhaps want to let go. It could be unanswered prayer, or rather prayer that is answered, but not with the answer that we want, that might cause us to, you know, doubt God and be tempted to let go of Christ. It is sometimes hard to persevere in following God. And so the second thing that makes Jesus such a great high priest is that he gets it. That is, he understands how hard it can be to persevere. Do you see verse 15? He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." You see, Jesus gets how hard it can be to follow God. He knows what it's like to be human, to struggle with temptation and to face our weaknesses. In other words, he knows what it's like to be you, me. And there's no one who can encourage you more than someone who gets it, who's walked in your shoes, who's experienced what you've experienced. I remember when our first child was born, he had reflux. And if you know anything about children and reflux, you know that that means screaming and lots of it. And so our first child was a screamer. And around the same time as our first child was born, we had some friends who also had their first child. And she did not scream. In fact, she did not cry. Her father did not hear her cry once for the first 3 months of her life. True story. And I remember seeing them before he ever heard her cry. And we were all blurry-eyed because we'd been kept up all night with our screamer. And we talked about how hard this parenting thing was. And he said to me, "What do you mean? I don't understand this thing where parents say parenting's hard work. I reckon you just got to change how you parent." It was some time before I spoke to him again. You can't encourage you if they don't get it. And at the same time, we had some other friends who did have a child with reflux like ours. And so Michelle would speak to her and they would encourage each other. They would exchange war stories, so to speak. And Michelle was encouraged to keep going, helped to persevere. You see, there's no one as encouraging as someone who gets it, who has walked in our shoes.
And what makes Jesus such a great high priest is that he has done that. He understands how life can be so hard this side of heaven. And in particular, he understands how hard it can be to follow God. He was tempted to forsake God, just as the readers are tempted to forsake him. In fact, it says he was tempted in every way, verse 15. And not every specific temptation, of course, but every category of temptation, if you like. So, for example, he didn't face the specific temptation of breaking the speed limit, even though the camels might have gone that fast, I don't know. But he was tempted to disobey the authorities. Every category of sin, you see. Yet he never gave in to these temptations. And the point is, he knows how hard it is to follow God, which means more than anyone else, he really does get it. He can really empathize with us. He really is a great high priest who not only speaks for us, but stands with us. And this ought to not only encourage us to hold firmly to the faith, but also give us confidence to approach God, knowing that he will help us. Do you see verse 16? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, we need to realize here that God is, as long as though God is a grumpy old judge who's been sitting on the bench too long and Jesus has to twist his arm to help us. No. God wants to forgive us. He gave his son in the first place, after all. But having Jesus as our priest who understands gives us confidence that we're not alone as we approach God in prayer, yet again to ask for mercy or forgiveness, yet again to ask for help. We need not feel shy or feel pathetic because we're asking yet again, because Jesus gets it. He understands. But our confidence is not just in knowing it's okay to approach God. We also have confidence that we will receive from God mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This help, of course, might come in the form of a fellow Christian who calls you during the week or drops around a meal for you. It might be through a word of scripture you read or hear. It might be through a reminder that God puts in your mind to help you remember something you've learned that encourages you. Or whatever form it comes in, this help will be at just the right time. In verse 16, where it says that we'll find grace to help us in our time of need, it literally says to give us timely help. In other words, help that comes just at the right time, but according to the way God sees it, not how we see it. Let me see if I explain. At the moment, we're struggling to get our third child in particular to clean her room. Whenever we ask her to clean her room, she walks through the door, sees the mess, then collapses on the floor crying, saying, "Can you please help me? It's too messy." We then say, "Who made the mess?" But anyway. Now, we deliberately don't help her straight away. I mean, we do help her eventually, but not straight away. Why? Well, if we did, how would that help her to learn to do it for herself? How would that help her to grow and mature, you see? No, we wait and we help her at the right time so that she might grow and mature. And the promise here of help is genuine. It is real. It will come, but it's according to God's timing. It's at the right time as he sees it, not according to the way we see it. And it's so that we might grow and mature and persevere. But the point is here that Jesus is our great high priest, firstly, because he has gone into heaven itself to speak for us before God, and secondly, because he gets it. He can sympathize with us, and so we're not alone. He understands what it's like to be you and to be me. And that gives us confidence to keep coming back to God for forgiveness and help, and confidence knowing that he will give it, that we might cling to Christ to the very end. And now all this is great news, but there is a problem, especially for our readers. You see, our readers were Jews. And they knew that to be a high priest, you had to have certain qualifications, which brings us to point two. This point will be very brief. Now, there are several qualifications to be a high priest. So on the next slide, I've listed them there for you. First, you had to be one of the people in order to represent the people. Second, you had to offer sacrifices for the sins of people. Third, you had to know what it's like to be one of the people so you could deal gently or sympathize with them.
And fourth, you had to be called by God. Now, there was one other qualification, which we'll come back to later in chapter 7. But for now, see if you can recognize these four qualifications as I read chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Now, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." Did you see those four qualifications there of every Old Testament high priest? And so the question becomes then, well, if Jesus is our great high priest, does he meet those qualifications? Because if he doesn't, then he cannot be a high priest, let alone our great high priest. And so the writer now begins to show us how Jesus has fulfilled those qualifications at point 3, verse 5. He says, "In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" Here the writer starts with the fourth qualification, being called by God. And he says Jesus was called by God. He was called by God through the Old Testament scriptures. And to prove it, he quotes those Old Testament scriptures to us in verse 6. The first quote is from Psalm 2, and the second quote from Psalm 110, which was our first reading. And now on the next slide, both psalms are about the King, the Messiah, the Christ. They all mean the same thing. And so when we say Jesus Christ, we're really saying Jesus the King. And from the very first sentence, the writer has been saying that Jesus is this exalted Son. And so if you click next, here there we are, Jesus the Son at the bottom of the screen. Now, Psalm 2 says that the King would also be called the Son of God. So if you click next, Jesus the Son, well, he's the Son of God, and that happens to be the King, according to Psalm 2. And so that means Jesus is this promised King. So you click next. Now, if Jesus is the promised King of Psalm 2, and Psalm 110 is also about the King, then both Psalms must be talking about Jesus. So if you click next, this is his logic. And what's more, Psalm 110 says that the King will also be the priest. So hit next. And if Jesus is the King of Psalm 110, that means next, Jesus is the priest. That's his logic. That's how he uses these two psalms to prove that Jesus has been called by God to be a priest. Now, if you don't follow that, that's okay. The point is, just as Aaron was called by God, so Jesus is called by God by this psalm to be a priest. And so he meets that qualification. But what about the other qualifications? We'll have a look at verse 7 and 8. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Now here in verse 7, where it says days of his life, it is literally days of his flesh, which is important because it reminds us that Jesus really was human. He really is one of the people. And so he can represent the people. Tick, there's another qualification. What's more, as a human, Jesus really did walk in our shoes. Like us, he really did experience suffering and temptation. Verse 7 refers to events in Jesus' life where he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. And that ought to remind us of events in his life, like the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember on the next slide where Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch." And going further, he said to his father, "My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, this cup of your judgment. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Luke, at the bottom of the slide, puts it like this. When Jesus prays again, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." See, Jesus
knew he was about to bear God's judgment for our sin. And it overwhelmed him. It scared him. And no doubt it tempted him to forsake his father's will. And yet he resisted that temptation. He said, "Not as I will, Father, but as you will." What's more, verse 7, where it talks about loud cries. Well, can you remember where he cried out loudly? Next slide. On the cross, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are the events the writer is talking about here in verse 7. This is how Jesus went through suffering for us. And the point is that Jesus well and truly knew both sufferings and temptation. He knows it better than we do. And so Jesus really can sympathize with us. He can deal gently with us, as the whole Old Testament high priest was to deal gently. And so he meets yet another qualification. Now, because he was obedient to his father's will, even to death on a cross, then God heard his prayer and saved him out of death by raising him to life. And so Jesus became the perfect source of salvation. Picking up at verse 8 again, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation." And so he was designated by God to be a high priest in order of Melchizedek. Jesus learned obedience, not in the sense that children have to become obedient, but in the sense he learned what it meant for him to be obedient. He experienced what his obedience meant. It meant dying on a cross for our sin. And in so doing, he became the perfect source of our salvation. He offered himself as a sacrifice, just as the Old Testament priests were to offer sacrifices for sin. And so he fulfills yet another qualification. And so here's the one. On the next slide then, he fulfills all those qualifications, doesn't he? He is one of the people, he can represent us. He offers himself as a sacrifice for sin to save us. He knows temptation and suffering more than we do, so he can sympathize with us. And he is called by God. He meets all those qualifications. And so the writer concludes in verse 10 by saying that Jesus truly is high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the writer will come back to Mel, this Melchizedek here in chapter 7. But the point here is that Jesus really does stand for us and with us. He really is our great high priest to help us persevere to the end. So what does all this mean for us? Well, first question we need to ask ourselves is Jesus our high priest? Because we need one who will represent us, who will speak for us before the throne of God. And so do you trust in Jesus to help you on that day? Is he your high priest? Do you believe in him? For if we do, then he will represent us and speak for us in the heavenly courtroom. His blood once offered at the cross will be a sufficient plea bargain for our sins. But if we don't believe, then he won't represent us. Instead, we'll have to represent ourselves before God, and I can guarantee you that will not go well. But for us who do believe in Jesus, then we are to remember that he is really our high priest. And in today's passage, that particularly means we're not alone in our Christian walk. I hope you've seen that. Jesus is with us and he understands us. He gets how hard life can be, which is encouraging. And what's more, it gives us great confidence to come to God yet again for mercy and help so that we may hold firmly to Christ and persevere to the very end. Let me finish with a true story of a man I know called Dave. He lost his daughter, when she was young. And at the funeral, he confessed that it almost drove him to give up on God and walk away from Jesus. He said he'd stopped reading his Bible. He stopped praying because the hurt was so great and the anger at God so fierce. Like the readers of Hebrews, he was tempted to forsake Jesus altogether. But then he said this, "But then I realized that Jesus understands my suffering, and my suffering is but a glimpse of his, which he endured for me." In other words, he knew Jesus understood how he felt, and that encouraged him to keep coming to God in prayer, to find forgiveness and grace to help. Help to hold on to Christ to the very end. So please do remember, Jesus is your great high priest. Remember that he gets it. He knows what it's like to be you. And so let him encourage you to keep coming to God in prayer, as I know many of you do, that we might all stick with the Lord Jesus to the very end. In the words of our next hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he truly is our great high priest. And so with that truth firmly implanted in our minds, help us to be encouraged by it and to continue living for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.